Our reading this morning is coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." You may be seated. So, Lord, we just pray that your word goes forth in power this morning, that it does not return void. I ask that you prepare the hearts and minds of everyone here and our ears to hear what you would have us to hear. Change our hearts, change our minds. Just have your way in this service. I pray you anoint your servant who will bring forth your word, and that we will be blessed for having been in your presence this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Janice. Well, I'm so happy to be here this morning. I know there might be some here that have never met me personally, but my name is Tim Mandich. I'm the pastor of the Able Church that meets here every Friday night. And we have a lot of our folks that come here on Friday nights come here also on Sunday morning. So, and I just for the record, I'm not paying these guys over here to cheer for me. At least I don't think I am, but we'll see. But anyway, so I've had the privilege of being a pastor at the Able Church for about, 14, 15 years, and it's been a real joy for me. And I often want to approach the Word of God in a way that's understandable for them and for me. And as a result of that, I've often gone to other translations of the Word of God to try and simplify its explanation or how it's presented. And so today you might see the use of the King James Version, of course, the New King James, but you will see also the New Living Translation mentioned as well, just for clarifications, or better clarification, I should say. So that's what we do at the Able Church. Now, I also want to say that when Pastor Mike asked me to do John 1, 1 through 18, I was kind of excited about that because John was always one of my favorite Gospels. And it's, in fact, when people get saved, often I will refer them to the book of John and say, well, start there. Read the book of John. And then as I went through John 1, And by the way, we're preaching the whole book of John at Abel Church right now. We're in chapter 12. Joe Seiler preached last Friday, did a tremendous job. But we are about 13 chapters into it. And as I've been digging deeper into John, and Pastor Mike went through the book of John several years going back, but it is really deep with meaning and theology. And if you have ever went into John, it's not one of those gospels that you can gloss through. It's just, well, you can, but you'll miss a lot because John has a lot of foundational things in it that we really need to know. I mean, as believers, we can go through life not getting into these deeper things of the Word of God, but we miss out on so much. And so when we apply ourselves to the Word of God, we walk away better, deeper understanding of who God is and how we relate to Him. And John 1 is one of those chapters. Well, I think the whole book of John is, quite honestly, but especially John 1 is one of those chapters that you can really get immersed into some really deep stuff. And tonight, or this morning, I always say tonight because normally we preach at night at Abel Church, so that's a habit of mine. But this morning, we're going to go into some things, but we won't get through all of John 18. I'm not going to be able to touch on every verse, nor am I going to be able to go into the depth that I'd like to. But I'm sure you'll forgive me. I don't want to keep you here till noon, but because I understand there's a football game going on. I don't know. I don't follow these things. But anyway, as I mentioned, the book of John is one of those books that are thought to be easy, an easy gospel, but maybe one of the harder to interpret with all the symbolism in particular that John uses in his text. And as I mentioned, we'll go into that in some detail today to the best of our ability. But the authorship is hinted at in John 21:24, where he writes this, and he says, "This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." So we know that this is written by John the Apostle, even though he tries to conceal it. And it's interesting, nowhere in the book of John is John the Apostle's name mentioned. But all things considered, the most Bible scholars consider the Apostle John as the author. And early church traditions suggest that John wrote this gospel in around 90 AD, right at the end of his life. So the text that we're going to cover today is schooling us in many ways with the Apostle's simple language, but he masterfully couples it with deep meaning. And I said before, we're not going to be able to do justice to all of it, but today I wanted to break it down, and I had to really work hard at trying to break it down into four parts, and that's what we're doing here this morning. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see there's four main points that we're covering here this morning. One is Jesus was the Word. Two is Jesus was in the beginning, and nothing was created except through Him. Our third point will be Jesus is the light and the life. And Jesus, finally, in point number four, loves me, which is something we all take for granted, but there's so much to that as well. But let's begin with our first point in our message. Jesus was the Word. John 1:1, New King James Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as I'm sure like many of you, I've blown past that many times with just a quick review of what it's saying to us. And for those of us who have studied the Word of God, we've been told by different commentaries and people who are just Bible smart, that Jesus is describing himself as being the Word. And so the question I like to ask myself at time is, why is it important for us to understand that? And we do know that Jesus was both man and God, but the idea of him becoming the Word can seem just a little confusing to the average person. But I do believe that the Bible has a reason for stating this fact, and I believe the Holy Spirit would want us to walk away this morning with something rich for us to hang on to with those words. And for me, not getting lost in the symbolism of Jesus as the Word is to think of Jesus as representing the Word. And that is more, for me, is a title of who Jesus is. So we know Jesus as the Son of God, but he carries many titles such as King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Messiah, Sovereign One, and so on. I think there's probably dozens of names that Jesus carries and titles. But the word that we hear here, and that title is used here, it's translated from the word logos, which means the expression of a thought. So logos can also be interpreted as the total message of God to man. And we certainly would expect that Jesus embodies every part of that total message between God and ourselves, God and man. So that's why he's called the Word. Jesus essentially becomes inseparable from every part of the Word of God and that message that is found in the Word itself. It speaks of him, it speaks of his Father, and it speaks of the Holy Spirit to us. So Jesus was also the revealer, and you may understand that. He was a revealer of many things that were unknown to us up until that day that he walked this earth. And as a part of that, Jesus came to reveal God the Father to us as well. He does that both in the Word of God and through his spoken words. For example, Jesus speaks to his apostles in John 14, 7 through 10. Let me read that for you out of the New Living Translation. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, by the way. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip responds to him saying, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. We're going to talk a lot about that concept of the Father speaking through the Son. But did you catch those words spoken by Jesus? That anyone who has seen him, seen Jesus, has seen the Father. Those are amazing words. That's a point that we can ponder for hours and trying to understand how seeing Jesus is like seeing God himself. But it's truth. Jesus spoke those words, and they are the truth. So that process of our lives becoming new through the love of God is a demonstration of the grace and mercy of God by the working of the Holy Spirit. And it's described to us in Titus 3:5, which says, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, given us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, I love that whole description of having new birth and a new life. And I think most of us, as we come to Christ, understand that concept of becoming new. And we have to know as we read through Titus that that is a work of the Holy Spirit. Often when we pray for the unregenerative person, we pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to those individuals. That is part of the process of regeneration of the heart that takes place in how somebody comes to Christ. So working like hand in glove, Paul says in Thessalonians 2 that the Word of God continues to work in you who believe. It's an ongoing part of our spiritual sanctification or growth in this life, which brings us to our second point. Jesus was in the beginning. Nothing was made except through him. Now, John brings us this eternal nature of Jesus with these words, in the beginning. And that isn't often done, but if you're John and you want to draw in a Jewish audience, you just have to bring out a reference to Genesis, and the conversation is drawn together with the Jews being interested in hearing what you have to say. And I think that is why John does that. So for the Jew and the spiritual Gentile alike, the beginning of life was found in Genesis 1:1, which mirrors the same wording that we read in John 1:1 in the beginning. So for the believer, Genesis is the undisputed source of what happened in the beginning, and the Apostle John now leverages that statement of connecting Jesus to our beginning and beginning of time, at least as we understand it here on this earth. So we accept that God the Father had no beginning or end, and now John is establishing that the same is true of Jesus, that he too had no beginning and had no end. So that connection of John 1:1 to Genesis 1:1 is all about the creation of the heavens and the earth. And that's where we can see Jesus and God as co-creators of the heavens and the earth. In John 1:2, we read, he was in the beginning with God. And again, that's another connecting point between Jesus and God the Father in our very beginning. In Genesis 1:26, we read a similar statement referring that which we would understand to be a conversation between the Father and the Son, saying this, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So this is, again, these are all supporting scriptures that collaborate this whole effort that went into the building of the heavens and the earth and the creation of man, along with the vegetation and all the animals here on this earth. So we could have a discussion in the mix of all this about the Trinity, but let me just share with you a quote by theologian James Boyce. He says this, everything that can be said about God the Father can be said about God the Son. In Jesus dwells all wisdom, glory, power, love, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth of the Father. In Jesus, God the Father is known. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? When you take all those powerful words and bring them together as a description of who Jesus is and how they reveal not only Jesus, but the Father. So continuing in John 1:3, we read this explanation concerning Jesus' involvement with creation. So all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, those words can be a little confusing in the New King James, so let me read that again. I think we have it up on the screen, also in a New Living Translation. And it says this in a New Living, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. And those are the key words there. Except through Jesus, nothing was made. Now, that explanation in John 1:3 gives us even a clearer picture of Jesus' involvement as creator in Genesis. So nothing is made except through him. That clearly declares Jesus' hand in all of creation. He isn't left out. He was not sitting on the sidelines while all this was going on. He was in there and was pivotal in the creation of the heavens and the earth. I want to double back, though, to the first verse and finish with a comment on the words that we read there. And those words were, and the Word was with God. So we know Jesus was one with God. He was there before the beginning of time. And he came as a babe, right? We know when Jesus came in the New Testament, he came as a baby. But I find it worthwhile to explore how was Jesus one with the Father during his time while he was on earth? Well, we can read that answer found in several places, But it's highlighted very, very powerfully in John chapter 5. And I will just tell you up front that these two verses, or three verses, are very powerful. I think of all the verses in John, these for me stand out as being very pivotal as they explain to us a lot about Jesus. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was the Father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he, God, will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." Yeah, those are weighty words. And again, I find this powerful. It's a revelation of Jesus and something that we all can relate to. And how? How do we relate to that? Well, let me just read something that my wife and I were talking about this whole series of verses this morning, and she shared with me 2 Corinthians 1:20, which really is another real nice tie-in to this whole thought. And it says this: "All the promises of God are in him is yes, and in him, amen to the glory of God through us." You see that string where God the Father transitions his will through the Son, and the Son transitioned his will to us. And that is just such a powerful image. And I'll give you a personal story about this that really relates, for me, helps you relate to what these scriptures are telling me. So as a kid, I used to watch my father do things, and I used to learn by the things he did. And I think we all do that, right? We all in life watched our parents and the things that they do. Perhaps you're a woman here today and you watched your mother bake or cook and you learned a lot of things through that. Well, that was me. I was drawn toward mechanical things, and like my brothers, we were like beagles chasing a rabbit when it came to mechanical things. You know, we just drawn toward those things. So from my earliest memories, I saw my father working on all kinds of engines like motorcycles, outboard mowers, lawnmowers, whatever the need was, he had those things on his workbench and he was pulling them apart and putting them back together and fixing them those things. And that really was of interest to me, and it was, I guess, to all the boys in our family. So I used to watch him and I'd marvel how he would pull those things apart and fix them, and often he would reassemble them and make them look like brand new again. Mike Davinsky is one of those people that knows how to do that. You take something that's broken, you put it back together, you fix it, and it looks like brand new again. Well, that really spoke to me. And that's really how our Heavenly Father showed his Son what he wanted him to do. So again, who can't relate to a father or a mentor modeling the things that we need to understand in life? We watch our parents, we watch our mentors do things, and we learn from that. And God did the same thing. He modeled for his Son, Jesus. That's what that scripture's saying. He modeled to him what he wanted him to do. And we always say that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. But I really believe that here, that God had a specific plan for Jesus, which had purpose, and it was to demonstrate perfectly to him by his Father that in a powerful way and in a beautiful way, it kind of demonstrates the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son, how God the Father showed his Son what he wanted him to do. Now, I think that got lost on me for many years. I never saw any of that in my reading through Scripture. But it's there. And it's there, and it's very beautiful. It helps me to understand Jesus better as a Son of God, doesn't it? That brings us to point number 3. Jesus is the light and the life. John 1:4 through 5 says this: And rich symbolism as well. It's another part of these verses in John where we learn more about the characteristics of Jesus that we may not have known. So let's read this again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So there's so much packed into that verse there. We could spend the rest of the morning here just talking about these two verses, but it's really all about Jesus as being both light and life. Well, we're not going to spend all of our time talking about that verse, but Jesus representing life and light is all about Jesus representing himself as being an agent of change, if you can think about that. So if you're taking notes today, don't miss this. Everything Jesus made supports some life-giving purpose. And I think we can understand that because Jesus' hand of love always changed that which was broken or that which was not made perfect into perfection. And the whole and this great theologian, Augustine rightly says that therefore the whole universe is life, for what was there not made in him? So Augustine understood this, that everything went through Jesus. He was the creator. He was the maker of all things. Now, I know there's some who want to go back to this theory of evolution as the answer to how things came about, but for me, it takes really a greater faith to believe that than to accept that nothing is made except through him. Our most spoken scripture about Jesus being life is found in John 14:6. Now, I know you probably have figured out that that is one of my most favorite verses in all the world, and I speak it almost every time I'm up here. But it just says so much to me. In fact, I have that scripture on my parents' gravestone. I think so much of it. But again, it says so much. I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father through me. So the whole life that we acquire in Jesus not only sets us free from the burden of sin, which we understand, but it's the only way for us to have access to the Father and to his very throne in heaven. Amen? So many people think, well, that sounds way too narrow. Way too narrow. For surely there has to be many ways to heaven. But no. The scripture is very clear. And the word of God says, and it's ordained in its clearly stated way, that there's only one way to heaven. And that is through Jesus. And, you know, actually, I'm quite thankful that Christianity is the only religion that gives a clear explanation of how the followers of Christ can achieve the ability to stand one day before their Creator and find new life in him, and a place that's going to be profoundly wonderful and perfect. So one more foundational verse on Jesus representing life is found in 1 Corinthians 15:45. The scripture tells us, the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last, Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. So the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit after being resurrected from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised as a life-giving spirit in a sense that through him and him alone, those who are born again can look forward to being resurrected from our mortal bodies to our glorified bodies just as he was. And that is something we all look forward to. One day, when we take our last breath, that we will stand before our glorified, in our glorified body, standing before God. So that brings us to Jesus is the light of life. That portion of John 1, 4 through 5 that refers to Jesus as being light is rich with meaning as well. So let's visit the scripture's wording again. It says, in him was life, and the life was in the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So light, whether it's spiritual or physical, is a profound reality that we learn early in life, don't we? And darkness is something that we have to learn to deal with as well. I can remember, even as a young child, how afraid I was of the darkness. And maybe some of you can relate to that as small kids. One time I remember I was down in the basement of our family home, again watching Dad work on his latest project. And suddenly all the lights go off in the basement. And man, again, having a fear of the dark, I was almost in a panic. Like, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was that dark in the basement. And my anxiety instantly grew, and I thought, and I looked for my dad, because, you know, he's my savior, right? And Dad took out his Zippo lighter, and instantly, everything was going to be okay. And he told me, he said, I want you to stay right there. Don't move an inch. And he scurried off to, you know, holding his Zippo lighter upstairs to change the fuse in the fuse box. Well, he left me there alone. Now it's dark again, right? And I'm like, wow, wait a minute. I'm not comfortable with this. In fact, I felt like a scared rabbit. If you ever rabbit hunt, you know how rabbits get real nervous? They'll find a place to hide, but they'll get so nervous that they'll run out, and sometimes you can just, you know, plink them off just like that, because had they stayed hidden, no problem. But, you know, their nerves get the best of them. And my nerves were getting the best of me. And, man, I was just, I thought to myself, well, I have to get to the light, right? So I made my way through, and our basement back then was a bit of a wreck. And so I made my way through the basement trying to find my way to upstairs where the lights were still on. And as I was stumbling my way through that basement, the lights went back on. And whoa! And then my dad comes bouncing back downstairs, and there he catches me, you know, in a different spot than I was told not to move from. Oops. Just another entry into that book of things I didn't listen to because, well, I was a kid, right? Verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend, or did it overcome it? So I don't know if you've ever noticed that light always overcomes darkness, but darkness, it never overcomes light. So Jesus in John's day and today was the light for all of us to find our way through the spiritual darkness of sin. But many refuse to embrace it by faith because they were, or even today, are hardened and unable to change from their old ways. And maybe we've seen or know people like that. I think we all do. And the rejection of the light of Jesus came, right, by the Jews, because the open door for us as Gentiles, non-Jews, was to comprehend the light for the first time, just as we read in Romans 9, 25 and 26. Concerning the Gentiles, again, that's all of us, non-Jews, God says in a prophecy of Hosea, those who are not my people, I will now call them my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at a place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. Man, that's enough to give us goosebumps, isn't it? Could you imagine? Just think about yourself being born in a different time in history. You'd miss out on all this. But we now, in this time and age, are of the church age. We are now favorably looked at by God. Well, for us as believers, we are considered God's children, and that is an amazing thing. So the light that we Gentiles have the good fortune to embrace is really, it's provided to us, as I said earlier, by a work of the Holy Spirit who extends his grace to us. And Jesus himself said in John 12:46, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thought that if we would trust in Jesus, that we wouldn't have to be like that young kid in the basement who was so nervous that because he couldn't see his hand in front of his face, but in a spiritual sense that we would be given light to be exposed to all the goodness that God has awaiting for those who are willing to surrender their lives to him. So even as a teenager, I understood the gospel, but I had a certain distrust of it. I think some of you probably could relate to that. You know, I saw God through the lens of my own father, who controlled every part or everything I ever did in life, and often he was a bit of a killjoy. And so I transferred that thought process to my heavenly father, thinking he too was a bit of a killjoy, and I didn't want any part of that. When I turned 18, I wanted to experience life. I had been held back way too long. I was ready for it all. Well, you know, I think you can make an argument for that, but that is really a lie. When it comes down to it, that is a lie born from the pit of hell, and anybody who believes that is going to miss out on the goodness of God. Everything connected to God is good. And living in the truth of light is a protection from the darkness. It's a protection from the darkness. It's a protection from Satan's deceptive traps. Really, when you think about it, this is an opportunity for us to talk about maybe somebody here today that's believing in a similar lie, and you can't wait to break free from your own parents' control, and you can't wait to do all the things you've wanted to do all your life. But you know, if you're thinking that way, you're setting yourself up for one big disappointment. And I can tell you, I lived through that. And there's a lot of people in this room today who have shared with me that they've lived through that disappointment. Last night, we listened to a testimony by Mark Schuyler at the men's retreat, and he talked about the regrets of living 50 years of rejecting God, living a disappointment, believing lies along life's way. Even as God was trying to reveal himself to Mark, Mark was pushing him away. It was a powerful testimony. Man, Mark, you're going to have to give that testimony to the whole church at some point. But it's the truth. It's what I lived for. I didn't go 50 years. Thank God I was spared that. But I did for a long time believe that God's hand on me was something that wasn't what it should have been to me. It wasn't what I thought it was. It was good waiting to happen, but it was me pushing it away. So God's word and Jesus himself, he's a guardrail for our protection. And that's what we really need to embrace and think about. So, and it's there for us so that we don't go through life making mistakes that we'll carry around like a bag of rocks all of our lives. And who doesn't have that? Which brings us to our last point, point number four, Jesus loves me. The truth is, living for God is living out the good news of the gospel found in John 1:14. Let me read that for you in the New Living. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So Jesus is being described here as being full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Does that sound like he's a killjoy? No. The New King James Version uses he's full of grace and truth. And these are values that we need to pursue in life, whether we're 71 years old or 17 years old. They are foundational truths that we need to hang on to. So I wish at 17 that I would know or would have known the things I know now at 64. That would have saved me a tremendous amount of heartache and hardship. And I'm sure many could attest to that. But just in case you're looking out into the world and you're looking at the celebrities out there and they've got everything going for themselves, right? They've got money, they've got, you know, a lifestyle, they've got the cars and the bank accounts, you know. And we can think that, wow, that is so cool, man. That is everything I really want in life. But I think what we really need to understand that without Jesus, that is so empty. That is so empty. And you know, those who die in those positions of not knowing Jesus and not having the faith, though they may have a lot of this world's goods, it always ends up disastrous. And we know that. So I'm going to take my remaining time this morning to share the more important things of knowing who Jesus is as described in John 1. We may think we know who Jesus is, but unless we experience his grace and love and compassion, well, we just may have what I'll call a Christmas card view of who Jesus is. So as we read John 1, I've been drawn to a different interpretation of who the Apostle Apostle John, saw Jesus later in life when the gospel was written. I get that from my source is Robert Morris. Maybe you know who he is. He's a pastor down in Dallas. And he brought this to my attention when I heard him recently preaching a sermon that was contained from the book in the Gospel of John. So I was impacted how he described John later in his life as the one remaining disciple. And you probably understand that John was the last disciple who was murdered, basically, in the end. But now he's in his 90s, as he wrote the book of John and Revelation and other books. And he had developed a singular focus on the love of Jesus. And Pastor Robert Morris explained that the Apostle John repeated three words over and over to others when asked, what was it like to have this relationship with Jesus? And he would say these three words over and over, to love one another. That's how he surmised all his time spent with Jesus, was to love one another. Well, of course, we remember these words as the second greatest command, don't we? Behind loving the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But whether John really said these words or not, we'll never know. But the point that Pastor Robert Morris brings out is well taken, that we need to imitate God in our own lifestyle of loving one another. In John 1, 15 and 16, John the Baptist comes into the picture and he's testifying of Jesus as well, right? The Baptist says of Jesus that he was far greater than me, for he existed long ago. And then John 1, 16 and 17 says this, from the abundance we have all received, one gracious blessing after another. Well, I don't think any of us are going to argue that, right? Most of us would agree that we have been receivers of the gracious blessing one after another. And then in verse 17, we read again about the love of God. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. Now, I'd have you think about those words that were spoken in verse 17. But God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. We take that for granted. I would take that for granted, even today as a believer of 40 plus years. But our forgiveness of sin was given to us as a Gentile because of the rebelliousness of the Jews. This is important for us to understand. God said in Romans 10 and Isaiah 65, but regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Who does that describe? Who does that sound like nowadays? That sounds like a lot of Gentiles today, doesn't it? It sure does. So that was a form of punishment for God to leave them in their hardness, of heart. Now, Romans 9, 31 through 33 goes on to say this, but the people of Israel who tried to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. And why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path that God warned them of this in Scripture when he said, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall, but anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Now, I say all that today to make this point, that today we resemble this more than I think Israel does, don't we? Are many, I see it go on each and every day, where people are trying to fill something in their lives rather than reaching out to the salvation through Jesus, they're finding or looking for something else. I witness to people all the time, and often it never fails. But I'm a good person. But I'm a good person. I spend my time doing this and that, and I don't swear, I don't cuss. I help people. But we know what the Word of God says about that, that we don't earn our way to heaven, do we? That our righteousness, the good things we do, are viewed by God as being, well, that of filthy rags. And that doesn't sound very appealing, doesn't it? But why are we also judging others by the things we do and the things that they do? Are we trying to save our acts of righteousness or living by trying to earn our own way to God? Well, that's what we know the Jews did. And we know that they tried to get right with God through their own efforts, of which they never could achieve. And we should remember that for ourselves. We'll never do anything to be deserving of our place in heaven. And they ended up getting judged by it. So are we thinking that our acts of righteousness are viewed by God any differently than that of the Jew? I hope not. Romans 9:30 says this about us as Gentiles. What does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. And I would go also to a companion verse, Ephesians 2:10. Paraphrase says this, our salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift by God. Not through anything that we've done or are doing or trying to do. It's a gift by God. By faith, but by the way, it's us believing in that. It's us believing that Jesus died for our sin. Travis, could you bring your team up? Now, I loved every part of John 1, but the part that hits me the most is that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus. That's everything. Faith in the finished work of the cross, not in anything that we've done or accomplished. So today we've talked about Jesus as being the Word. We've talked about Jesus is the beginning, the one with the Father as creator, and that nothing was created except through him. We learned that he is light and life, and through some pretty amazing scripture, we learn that God really is reaching out to us each and every way imaginable to draw us closer to him. But for me, the pinnacle of this fourth point, that Jesus loves me, is everything. How about you? Are you missing out on this bigger picture that Scripture is trying to relate to us in the book of John and many other places, and how important it is for us to get ourselves, our minds right with God? Again, not through things we're doing. I mean, you're here for a reason. You didn't come here, I hope, thinking that by being here, that was an act of righteousness that surely God will reward you with. Doesn't work that way. But I do believe that if you're here, that the Holy Spirit drew you here. That I do believe. but not to hear that you're earning your way toward where we all want to be, and that's heaven. You're here to surrender. Surrender all the good works. Surrender all the good things. Surrender all the bad things. Surrender the sin. We're here in a place of surrender, aren't we? It's really all about John 10:10 that says this. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, my purpose is to give them rich and satisfying life. That's the end of us coming to him and surrendering our life to him, is that we receive the forgiveness of sin and we receive a rich and satisfying life. It's not what I thought when I was 17 years old, where God wanted to kill all the fun that I'm looking to have in life. You know, the fact of the matter is, all the things that I ran to at 17, thinking that now I was going to live the good life, all those things are the things I look back on now and think, why did I do that? That was stupid. I wish I hadn't done that. But it's all under the blood. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Well, I hope that you're not trying to please God by the things you're doing, or thinking that the things you're doing is gaining you greater love of God. That's, none of that is true. But I hope you're thinking that maybe surrendering your life to Jesus is the most important thing that you can do today. So again, if you're here today, it's an opportunity. And I found my salvation in this church back in 1978, quite a few years ago. And I had to humble myself. I was young and had a lot of regrets. I had a lot of things that I had to surrender. But I don't look back, and I don't regret surrendering those things to God. And even then, it took me a while to really learn and understand what the Christian walk is. It's not carrying a Scofield Bible under your arm, trying to look righteous or good. I mean, again, that's all those stereotypes that might actually pull you away from becoming a Christian or a believer, but it's not that. It's really a relationship, isn't it? And I think that's what I really gleaned out of John 1 in the 18 verses that we went through this morning, is that God went through so much so that we would enter into a relationship with him. And the relationship that we understood between the God the Father and God the Son, remember we talked about how the Father demonstrated all these things to the Son so that the Son would do those things with us present, or at least that we would read about them today in our modern day, and that would be a way of God connecting to us in a way that he was never able to do before. But all of that means nothing if we're not willing to hand or receive those things and then hand them down to others as God uses us later in life. So this morning, I'm going to make an appeal. I'm going to ask, is there anybody here that really wants to enter into that relationship that I'm talking about? And perhaps you've been pursuing God through things, the things you've done and things that you think please him. And I'm not saying don't be good or don't not try to do good things. I mean, we always say, in fact, our founding pastor here used to say all the time that blessings and obedience go hand in hand. So I never want to discourage you from being obedient to the word of God. But I want you to understand that those obedience and that blessing is a lot more meaningful when you're under the blood of Jesus, when you're a believer and God is crediting those things to you as outward manifestations of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. In fact, God is going to call you to do many things. And he's going to prompt you to do many things once you become a believer. And he's going to leverage all those relationships that you have with all these people in the world, people that maybe nobody else can get to. He's going to leverage those relationships that you have to touch the hearts and lives of those people. But he can't do that until you've surrendered yourself. And that's the bottom line. So tonight, or this morning again, who wants to raise their hand to show that you are ready now to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? You are ready to receive the final work of the Holy Spirit in bringing you to Christ through the blood of Jesus, through the cross. Anybody here today? Are we all believers today? I would be happy to know that. But I still wouldn't be happy to know that there are people here that need to raise their hand. Because it's really all about surrender. And sometimes we have to humble ourselves. That's okay. We all did it. As believers, we all did it. All right. Well, I'm going to pray for you. And if maybe you're just so shy, you just couldn't raise your hand, I'm going to be down here with my wife, Janice, and we're going to make ourselves available. If you couldn't raise your hand, but you are willing to come up and talk to me or talk to one of others of our prayer group, just share with them that you're here to receive Christ. And we'll gladly go through the salvation prayer with you. But Father, I pray for each and every one here today that you will show us, as you revealed to us through John 1, how much you really loved us and gave us so much. You gave us so much insight through your word. You gave us your son. You gave us the cross. You gave us the blood of Jesus to experience this rich life. And that the outside world has nothing for us to hold on to. It's all a distraction. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue to keep us strong. Continue to keep us focused on the life of being a believer and what that means. And that we would make ourselves available to reach out and touch those who are lost and dying and need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for each one. Show us, bless us this week as we serve others in our community, our workplaces, wherever we're at, restaurants, wherever we're at. I pray and ask in Jesus' name.